Hey, welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. And my name is Brian Brooks. I have the great privilege of being the pastor here at Haven Community Church. And as Sam said, if you're looking for a church home, pray this might be the right fit for you. Sam and I will both be out there, and if we haven't had a chance to meet, we'd just love that opportunity afterwards. It's going to be a great Sunday. Of that I am convinced. Tomorrow, as you are all aware, is Dr. MLK's birthday celebration. We will celebrate his day tomorrow. It amazes me to think that it was over 55 years ago that on April 4th, 1968, that this mighty man of God was assassinated. And, you know, the battle that Dr. King fought against racism in all its forms highlights that great truth that every person is created in the image of God, the Imago Dei, and God shows no favoritism. And King looked forward to that day when people would not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And yet 55 plus years later, we are still in this battle. And so we as the people of God need to continually be on the forefront of taking a strong stance against racism. Every person bears the Imago Dei, the image of God. And so we stand for life from the womb to the tomb. You know, today, even as we are continuing this message series on building a new you, we're going to be looking at the importance of seeing with spiritual eyes, seeing that we are created in the image of God. I'm going to be launching today from a very precious psalm, Psalm 119. Many of you are familiar with this psalm. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. It's what's called an acrostic, which is essentially you have a series of eight verses making up stanzas that begin, each one begins in the Hebrew with the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it really is about the psalmist just expressing it with as many words he can, his love for God's word. And he speaks of his precepts, his statutes, his laws, and how precious they all are. We're going to launch there, and we're going to be looking particularly at verse 18 as our launch verse. We'll be reading from verses 17 through 24. If you are able, could you please stand for the reading of God's word? Psalm 119, beginning at verse 17. Be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes, that I may see wonderful things in your law. I'm a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. You rebuke the arrogant who are accursed, those who stray from your commands. Remove me from their scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. Though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his marvelous word. Thank you, Jesus, that you speak by your spirit to us through these words of life. And I pray today, God, even as we hear your word, spoken by a fallen vessel, this broken human who you have for this moment elected to speak your word. I pray, God, this word would speak clearly to each of our hearts, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to his church. Oh, Lord God, that, Lord, we would yield ourselves to what you want to do in us. And, Lord, would you speak to our hearts right now? We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, I grew up in Jamaica, and so this kind of cold weather this morning, I was talking to my, I don't like to say the name of this AI out loud because who knows what's listening, but I said, I called the AI by the name, and what's the temperature, and I heard 2 degrees, and I was like, no, sir. And it really did bring me back to the warmth of Jamaica. I remembered one particular evening. I was at the University of the West Indies. I had a year there before coming to the States, and I was out in my balcony and just taking a break from study. Just stepped out from my dorm room, and another friend of mine came out, and we were just chit-chatting a little bit, and I looked over to him. I said, I didn't realize you wore glasses. He said, well, I just put them on just to sort of give my eyes a rest after I've been studying for a while. I said, oh, okay, interesting. I said, can I try them on? And I put them on. And I wear glasses now, but I didn't back then. But all of a sudden, I was like, wow, I can see. I didn't know that I couldn't see. Fast forward another year, I'm now in the States. I'm at Georgia Tech in Atlanta, and I'm in my classes oftentimes going, what does that say? What I couldn't read the board. And so I decided, okay, I got to get this checked out. And sure enough, I needed glasses. I needed glasses. My first correction was actually contact lenses, but I needed correction for my eyes. And I just remember, and any of you, I see a number of you wear glasses. If you are like me, where you can remember a point in your life where you had sight, and then all of a sudden you didn't realize you had sight, and then all of a sudden now you have it again. I would come out of my dorm room and go like this. I can read the sign saying Coca-Cola. The Coca-Cola building was on one side. Bell South was around at the time. I can see the Bell South sign. When we first got there, the way I would figure out where we were on the campus was just get between Coca-Cola building and the Bell South building. But I could see it. And all of a sudden, I could see twigs. And leaves and things like that. And I was telling this story to my daughter yesterday. She said, you know, I had a similar experience. When I first got glasses, you said to me, look, can you see those leaves? Can you see them? And, you know, when we apply this to the spiritual realm, we understand that sometimes we're looking at things with very blurred vision, with very blurred vision. The psalmist says again, be good to your servant while I live, that I may obey your word. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. And I want to put it to us this morning that how I see life determines how I live life. How I see life determines how I live life. That's what we all do. I mean, that might seem, and it probably does to most of us, that's pretty much a no-brainer. We know that. The way I view everything around me, my worldview determines my actions, my behavior, my thoughts, all of that. We've been in this series. This is part two of this Building a New You series, and we began last week talking about the importance of how we think, and thinking, and it really determines, again, if I want to change my life, I got to change my thinking. And so we're looking at different metaphors of the human body to again, hopefully encourage us to be on this path of continual change. Now, some of us might feel, I don't need no change. I have set no resolutions. I'm just quite comfy the way I am. But the moment you say yes to Jesus, this is no longer optional. This is a requirement for us. God loves you right where you are, but he loves you too much to leave you the way you are. And what the scriptures tell us is that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in Christ Jesus. So there's a completing work that God is doing in each and every one of us. And we said this last week, and though you may not be the type who wants to set a resolution of this sort or that, you know, many people fail in their resolutions because all they're trying to do is change behavior. And that is not sustainable. It starts with changing my thinking, but I want to put it to us this morning that I've got to see things differently. I love this word. It says again, open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. So for the believer, we who understand that the only accurate worldview is the worldview that God sees. We're continually trying to see things with the eyes that God wants us to see. So the starting place is God's word, because he tells us who he is, he tells us who we are, he tells us who people are. And so we're going to start there. So if I really want to see transformation take place, and I hope we all do. I hope we're not settled into I'm okay just right where I am. But we see that we continually need to become all that God wants us to be. Transformation happens when spiritual eyes are opened. And so what do we need to do to have eyes that are open? What sort of lenses do we need to put on? How I see God is going to shape my sense of security. Because if I have a distorted view of who God is, if I see him as this angry ogre in the sky who's just out to get me, waiting for me to slip up, eager to crush us, and that is the view that some people have, then I'm always walking on eggshells. I'm always walking on eggshells. If I see him through tainted lenses, I might think that maybe if I just work hard enough, then maybe I might win his favor. And when I fall short, well, then God is just wants nothing to do with me. Those distorted views affect how we live our lives. If I fail him in any way, then God's going to kick me out of the family. And this results in me living a life that has me striving for God's approval, which oftentimes translates into people-pleasing, me thinking that I can never live up to anyone else's expectations. And so this false view of God impacts my sense of self, my self-worth. It can lead to either this constant striving that inevitably leads to burnout, or just an abandonment. I'm done with this. I can't live up to it anyway. Why should I even bother to try? And so it is imperative that if I truly want to be the kind of man, the kind of woman, the kind of person who lives a life that is to its fullest, then I've got to see life clearly. And it starts with me, how I see God. And I want to say to us this morning, when I see God clearly, I see and I learn love. I learn love. Listen to these words from 1 John 4. God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. You know, I've told this story so many times, but it was in 2003. I was away on a retreat with fellow evangelists through my denomination, and this woman spoke this word of life to me that I keep with me. I've kept it since then. It's on a little card. It's precious to me because it was a prophetic word for me. But it is essentially saying this, that there are so many who are longing to learn of God's love. And the word was, be bold in proclaiming my love. And ever since that day, if there's only anything you hear under my preaching on any Sunday morning, it is that you're loved by God. And nothing can separate you from his love. If you doubt his love, if you ever doubt his love, you just look at the cross. And you understand that this is a God in heaven who doesn't need us. He's sufficient in himself. But he loved us so much that he became flesh. God became flesh. He dwelt among us, went to a cross, gave his life to take punishment that we deserve. He took it upon himself so that we could be set free. And once we enter into that space of saying, I believe this. I believe that you did this for me, God. You can't live the same anymore. And it's clearly declared as you read through the words of Scripture. This is why I'm saying to us that, you know, last week the closing was nourish yourself in God's word. When you nourish yourself in God's word, you know that when you fail, yeah, you might get a rebuke from God, but it's always in love because he wants the best for you. He desires to bless you. This is his delight to pour out his blessings on you. The scriptures tell us elsewhere that we have received every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. This is why we have to take time to say, even pray the prayer of Moses, God, show me your glory. You ever prayed that? I pray that often. Show me your glory. And it's kind of a scary prayer because once you start seeing God's glory and you start seeing the brightness of it, it does illuminate our own sin. But it also helps us to appreciate all the more the depth of the love he has poured out on us. So I've got to see him correctly. You know, when I start telling myself that God doesn't want me anymore, those are lies. I'm seeing with false lenses. As I take off my glasses here right now, every one of you is a blur to me. Every one of you is a blur. And so I've got to correct that vision. I got a text last week from my optometrist here in town saying, here's your annual appointment. Click yes or type yes to approve. Maria got the same thing. And I look back to 1981 when I was at Georgia Tech, first not even realizing that I needed correction. And over those 40 years plus, that my vision changes. And I think I'm seeing fairly well right now. But I'm going to go into that office and the optometrist is going to say, is it A or B? One or two? And, you know, there are periods at which your vision is stabilized and you're seeing fairly well. But for every one of us, it needs an ongoing correction. It needs an ongoing correction. And so I might think I know and see who God is, but I need to continually correct my vision. Am I seeing you correctly, God? When I start going into the pity party and wondering if God would really approve someone like me, I have to go back and say, show me your glory, God. Show me who you are. And when I see God more clearly, it teaches me what love is. And I can't give what I don't have. But the more I spend time gazing at his beauty, the more I realize this is the definition of God. God is love. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. And so I've got to see him correctly. Now, what I'm talking about here today, this is not exhaustive because there's so many areas that we need to clarify our vision. We need to get it seeing correctly. Sometimes it's blurred. Sometimes it's blank. Sometimes I'm just not seeing at all. But that's the starting place, seeing God for who he is. And then the second thing is to see myself for who I am. This is key if I'm going to grow. I've got to see myself correctly. Now I can get up in the morning and look at myself in the mirror and see, Brian, wash your face. And I can see, Brian, clean your teeth. I can see those kinds of things. But how do I really see myself? What's my identity? Who am I? How do I picture these things? So seeing God clearly helps me to learn what love is, but seeing myself impacts my sense of identity, and I'm going to live out of my identity, how I view myself. You know, we live in a culture where there's no anchor for most of us. We're told to create our own identities. We find our identity in our ethnicity. We find identity in our bank account. We find identity in our position. We find our identity in our sexuality. This is what the world tells us to find our identity in. But scripture tells us something a little different. Because, see, all of those things are fleeting. And again, the way I see myself is going to have me, if I have a poor sense of self, I'm going to want to compete with you. I'm going to want to see myself as either better than you or less than you. I was sitting at the breakfast table with my wife this morning. I said, who are the Joneses? They're just the ones we want to keep up with, right? And it's this sense of self that I look at myself and I know that I need to continually be saying, I need new glasses. Because we, as a species, human beings, we are so utterly insecure. We really are. We try to find a sense of identity by going to social media. And maybe if I post some pretty pictures of myself with the right filters, people will start to like me more. So I better stay to myself because people are really going to see me. And I don't look so pretty in real life. And if I'm basing, again, my sense of self on all these categories that the world is telling me to think in, I'm really going to continue to be in this place where either I become a narcissist because I am so full of myself, I'm not seeing myself clearly, or I'm going to continue to diminish my sense of true self-worth. I'm going to put it down. So how I see myself impacts my sense of identity. Listen to now these words from Ephesians chapter 1. And I would recommend to each of us from time to time, just read verses 3 through 14 in Ephesians chapter 1. In the original language, it's just one long sentence. In the translations we have, it's broken into different parts. But it's you know, one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul as he writes, he's a deep theologian. Any of you read Paul, you know he's a very, very deep theologian. But he was so in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I think about these words that he writes to the church in Ephesus, he is, I think, just so overwhelmed. He can't pause for a period. It's one long sentence. So he says, I'm not going to read the whole thing for you. You guys read the whole thing. But I'm going to read some of it for you. He says, he chose us in him. You're chosen by God. He chose you. He looked down and he saw, sees humanity. He says, you're mine. I want you. Me? But God, I'm only a fill in the blank. I choose you to be holy and blameless in my sight. He predestined us. Before the foundation of the world, he saw you in your sinful state and he loved you and said, you're mine. It says, in him we have redemption. Oh, anybody need redemption? You know, what does it mean to be redeemed? You know, you think of it in like sales jargon. Hey, I've got a coupon, I'm going to redeem it, you know. But the idea of redemption, it comes actually out of the slave market. Did you know that? The imagery is that I've been a slave over here, and I've been bought out of it, and I've been a slave to sin. And Jesus says, no, you're mine now. I've taken you. He says, you've been redeemed. Why did he do that, Jesus? Because I felt like it. We've been redeemed in Christ. It says, in him we were chosen, we were included. You are included. You're marked in him with the Holy Spirit, a guarantee of the things to come, the promises he's given to you. He says, all of these are yours. He writes later in the same chapter, he says, I pray. And Paul mixing metaphors here. I pray that the eyes that you see of your heart, the eyes of your heart, in other words, that even from your emotional being, you can see this. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance of his holy people, and his incomparably great power for those who believe. You see, when I start to see myself the way God sees me, then I start to truly get a sense of purpose. I can live with purpose. I don't have to do what somebody else tells me I ought to do. I don't have to live according to somebody else's expectation of me. I don't have to compare myself with anyone else. I don't have to say, well, look what this person does. I could never do it the way they do. Well, if I'm living according to the standards of this world, I'm going to continually do that. I'm always going to be comparing myself to somebody else. But all I have to know is, God, how do you view me? Blessed, chosen, beloved in him. the Band of Brothers men's group just began really yesterday, a new ongoing. Every Saturday we're meeting and we're going through a book by Neil Anderson called Who I Am in Christ. And we just, you know, it's basically a series of devotionals. So guys, if you don't like to read, it's 5 minutes. Well, I encourage you to join with us on Saturday mornings. We're going to go through this over the next several weeks together. And I am so pleased that we're doing this, but so convinced that this is crucial to us becoming who what God wants us. Because I have to have a sense of identity that's accurate, because I am going to live according to my sense of self. So I've got to enter into the change God wants to bring in my life, first by seeing God as he is, and I got to see myself as God sees me. You know, I said this last week, I probably say this every single Sunday morning, but I'm speaking to myself here too. I am a fellow pilgrim. My vision gets distorted. I've got to get my, not just annual check, but I got to be checking my vision almost every single day. Am I seeing things correctly? One of the things that I discovered a couple years ago, I would be in the office studying on the computer all day long, and then I'd leave wearing these same glasses. These are what you call progressives, okay? So through the top, I can see you. If I go like this, you're a little bit of a blur, but through the bottom, I can see up close. And so I was leaving one day, and it's like, it took probably 15 minutes before I could see properly. And I'm wearing my glasses. It was all blurred. And I recognized something's wrong. So I went into had my annual checkup. My doctor says, you probably need something for the distance of the computer. So I have glasses specifically for that distance. And what I'm saying to us is that we put on all kinds of lenses, and I have got to understand, what is the lens with which I am seeing this aspect of life? God, I got to look at him in a particular way. I got to see myself in a particular way. The third key thing that I think is crucial for us is, how am I seeing others? How do I see you? How do you see me? How do we interact with people all around us? You know, we're entering into this 2024 very political year. We got elections coming up, and you know, I'm going to beat this one to death. I urge you to stay away from the talking heads on the left and the right, because they want to get you to see the other team as the enemy. This is the kind of language that we as Christians are being fed, that I'm supposed to see other people as enemies. That's not how God views people. I don't have to agree with anybody on anything. God has not called us to do that necessarily, but God has called us to see people the way he does. You see, how I see others is going to impact my sense of relationships. Hear these words from 2 Corinthians, and such an important passage, 2 Corinthians 5. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. So when you look out and you see people around you, you got to understand, here is every person you look at any place, any space, we are spiritual beings created for eternity. And as I look at people, I recognize God loves this person. God gave his son for that person. You know, I look at myself so often, and I think what God has done in my life, the person he's taken me from, the very, very blurred vision, and he's sharpening it for me, not there. We still, as Paul says to the Corinthians in his first letter, we still see through this glass dimly. We don't see it accurately. But I want to continually sharpen it, continue to put on the right lenses. there is this temptation for us to put on lenses that just see the shortcomings, the flaws in everybody else. This is what the culture trains us to do. If I can see all your shortcomings, all your failings, all your flaws, then I don't have to take a look at myself. I'm on the right team. Politics just breeds self-righteousness. And in Christ, there's nothing that we can say we can be self-righteous about. Our righteousness is found where? Only in Christ. Only in Christ. So how do I view people? When I start to see others clearly, I start to learn humility. I start to understand that there's nothing in me that's anything better than anyone else. That every single person, as I said at the very beginning of this message, is created in the image of God. The imago Dei resides within each of us. And this is why God is so clear about the importance that we do not diminish or disparage the image of God in another person. When I start putting down people, it really is a reflection on myself. When I start saying how bad and evil and weak, I say, you know, when that's my focus, that's the point at which I got to go, wait, there's a plank in my eye. There's a plank. So I'm not seeing correctly. So I got to remove this plank. I got to deal with me first. And when I do that, when I start to see a little bit more clearly, I realize every person I interact with, God loves and He desires to be in relationship with them. And so it humbles me to say, how am I going to treat you? How are you going to treat me? You know, one of my favorite, well, my favorite book in the Bible is Philippians, the joy book. But one of my favorite chapters in there is chapter 2, where he says these words: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interests of the others. That is so incredibly countercultural. Because we're taught very early on, look out for number one. And number one is not God. It's not others. Number one is me. I got to look out for number one. And in terms of human relationships, I just love the movement, I am second. Others first and then me. Joy, Jesus, others, you. And this passage goes on to say, okay, how do I do this? How do I start to see this in a way that I can put others in front of me? How do I say, I'm not going to look to my interests, I'm going to look to yours first? You know, I've reflected on this passage so many times and thought, you know, if the body of Christ really did this, where I am looking out for your interests above mine, and you're looking for mine above yours, every need would get met. Household, homes. If I make my focus, I am looking out for Maria's interests above mine always, and she does the same for me. My needs are going to get met. Her needs are going to get met. But the distorted lenses that we have us seeing other people as competing with us, as better, worse. Put that all aside. Humility says I'm going to value each and every human being that I interact with. When I walk into Kroger, I want to be looking around at people and seeing these people as either those who are, some of whom are my brothers and sisters. I may not have met them yet. Some of whom I want to be my brothers and sisters. I want to live a life that reflects Jesus, so that we hopefully would draw them to Jesus. This same passage goes on. It's a poem, and the theologians refer to this as the kenosis. You know, it's that God became flesh. He lived among us. It goes on to say that this same, I develop this vision. The lens that I put on is brought about by me having the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is God who became flesh. Listen to these words again. He who, being in very nature God, did not consider his equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't have to reach out to it. He knew it's his already. And so he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant. This is the King of creation said, I came to be a servant, being made in human likeness. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, again, we need to have this continual check of our vision. You know, it's am I seeing things correctly? And when I start to say, I want to see things the way Jesus, you see things, that helps us to see other people in a way that allows me to humble myself and say, I'm in the same boat as everybody else. No better, no worse. All in need of a Savior. We're all beggars pointing people to the one who could provide the meal. This spiritual vision that we want, it requires continual spiritual correction. None of us see perfectly. But I want to put it to us as we enter this season that we're saying we want to become. I hope that we're all, every one of us here who says, I trust Jesus, has a heart to say, I am yielded to becoming, to changing. I don't want to remain the same. I got to see God the way he is. I got to see myself the way God sees me. I got to see people the way God sees me. That we will commit ourselves to saying, God, show me. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Because your law teaches us how to see correctly. In just a moment, I'm going to ask those who are being baptized, you can step out if you want to get yourself dressed and ready. If you're dressed and ready already, that's fine. But we've got four people who are going to be baptized here this morning. So if you guys want to step out, that's fine. It is warm. This is a heated tub, so don't worry, guys. It might be 2 degrees outside, but I think it's, I don't know, 80 in here. It's nice and toasty. I had on my sweat, and I realized it's pretty humid in here. Heat coming off of this. But this, in a moment, we're going to witness what is referred to as an ordinance of the church. The great commission given to us by the Lord Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And Jesus said, surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. He's with us right now in this worship celebration. Jesus is here with us. The Spirit of the Lord is here. And I have had the privilege of doing many, many baptisms, and I was, of course, baptized myself. I never forget that day.
Is it in Jamaica?
No, Adam. I got baptized in Atlanta. I didn't know the Lord Jesus in Jamaica, but I certainly know him now. And the symbolism of the waters of baptism are at least twofold. There is this washing away of our sins that it symbolizes, again, it's, you know, Peter says it's not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a good conscience towards God. So it is this, I'm clean before you, God, because when God sees you in Christ, he doesn't see your former self. I got all kinds of dirt in my former self. And practically speaking, I still got stuff. All of us still have stuff, practically speaking. But in the spiritual realm, God sees you as you will be, complete. And so this symbolizes that washing away of your sins, that in Christ Jesus we have been made whole. We're complete. It helps us now to see ourselves the way God sees us. But secondly, it is this dying to self and being alive in Christ. Just very momentarily, we remove those people from the source of life. We don't keep anybody under the water. When you come up, you're saying, I'm alive now in Christ. I'm dead to self and alive in Christ. And this is the Christian journey, the putting on of the new lens over and over. It is the dying to self and living for Christ day by day by day. It's us remembering through these waters of baptism that symbol that we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. In just a moment, we're going to have some of the kids coming in as well. We always like to invite the older kids in particular to be with us when we do these baptisms, because we're a church that believes that, what the scripture believes, which is that ultimately we have a single mission, and it is to make disciples. A disciple is one who says, I follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I choose to follow him. And in all that we do, we want to provide symbols and wording and messaging that says we're continually moving more and more and more to the likeness of Jesus,